Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Indianapolis, Indiana, and earned a doctorate in higher education administration from Indiana University. For the last 25 years, he has held various leadership positions in higher education. In 2009, he joined Spring Arbor University as Special Assistant to the President, and then VP for University Advancement, and in 2013, he became the 30th President of Spring Arbor University. His name? Dr. Brent Ellis. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything is Possible, and we're talking to Dr. Brent Ellis, who in August of 2013 became the 30th president of Spring Arbor University. Doctor, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Thank you, Jack. It's a pleasure to be here.
Can we start by talking about your childhood and sure. Your mom and your dad, please?
Sure. Well, I am an identical twin, and so born and raised in Indianapolis with somebody who looked just like me and spoke just like me and acted just like me. So I had a great childhood. Loved growing up in the home that I did. My parents were fantastic parents. Have a brother who is a year younger than me as well. So my mom had three boys in diapers under the age of two, which is a significant challenge. But she survived and we survived. And I also have a sister who's 4 years younger than me. And now they live all over the United States. My twin brother's still in Indianapolis.
What does he do?
He is in sales. He's in sales. And so for years, it's kind of interesting, He worked for a regional paper and restaurant supply company. So he would tell everybody that he sold toilet paper for a living. And he'd say it's a recession-proof industry. And my younger brother now lives in Frisco, Texas, and he's in business. And my sister is married to a pediatric cardiologist, and so she stays home and raises their kids, and they live in Peoria, Illinois. So, yeah, that's a little bit about my rearing.
Doctor, where did you get your love for education?
I got my love for education, I think, through an experience in my personal journey. In fact, if you go back and you look at my family, my family primarily is involved in the pastorate. So I have a lot of pastors in my family. I have a lot of medical doctors in my family, and I have a lot of educators in my family. And so those seem to be the three disciplines, the three professions that kind of run in the lifeblood of my family. I think all service oriented in nature. And it was during my time at in college as an undergraduate that I really began to understand the impact that a Christ-centered education can have on an individual. And it was during that time that I began to think, maybe Christian higher education is the direction I'd like to go for a career.
You've said that it was your freshman year in college where you became a Christian.
Correct.
How did that come about?
Well, again, I mentioned earlier that my parents are Christians. I was born and raised in a Christian home. In fact, my grandfather was a bishop in the Free Methodist Church. And so I knew the Bible backwards and forwards. I was in church every Wednesday and Sunday morning and Sunday night. And, you know, any time the doors were open, I was there. But I grew up in an area of Indianapolis that was extremely diverse. And so my best friends growing up were from Turkey and from Korea and literally from around the world. High Jewish population, high Christian population as well. And the exclusive claims of Christ did not make sense to me. You know, I looked at my friends who... Some were Hindu, some were Muslim, some were Jewish, some were agnostic, some were atheist. And I thought, why should I be privileged to be born into a home that just happens to be right? It didn't make sense to me. And so during my high school years, really rejected the God of Christianity I still believed in God, but I didn't believe that Jesus was the only way to God. And it was during my freshman year in college. My parents told me I could go anywhere I wanted to, but they would only pay for me if I went to Greenville College, which is a sister school to Spring Arbor University in Illinois. They'd only pay for me if I went there for a semester. So if I went there for a semester, then I could transfer anywhere else. And so it was during my time at Greenville College that I began to encounter people that showed love and care and concern for me in a manner and a way that I couldn't justify, I couldn't explain. And it began a process where I began to search and really wrestle through the idea that, you know, when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me. And C.S. Lewis, in a book, Mere Christianity, walked through a logical progression of that statement that really impacted me significantly. And he said either Jesus was lying when he said that. So he's either a liar or he's crazy. So he's a lunatic. Or he's telling the truth and he's exactly right and he's Lord. So the options are either he's a liar or he's a lunatic or he's Lord. And as I looked at the preponderance of evidence around who he was and how he's revered, even in other faiths, it's pretty clear he wasn't a lunatic. And you looked at the consistency of his message and the consistency of his life, it became very evident he's not a liar. So it really led you to the point where you can logically deduce he must be telling the truth. He must be Lord.
Your identical twin brother goes off into sales, becomes a multimillionaire, makes a lot of money. You decide you're going to choose a career in higher education. Brent, why?
Because of the transformation that it can have in a person's life. And, you know, and I believe our world, you think about it, our society and culture is not negatively impacted because of lack of education, lack of knowledge. In fact, we have information is readily available, more readily available than at any other point in time in human history. Now, you want to ask any question, you go to the internet, you can find it, you pull out your smartphone, you ask Siri, you can find out any information. But what we're failing with is individuals who understand how to apply their knowledge in ways that make substantive and real differences in this world. And I believe that a Christian education that is morally grounded on a Judeo-Christian ethic, where you push your students to say, don't just pursue knowledge for the sake of knowledge or understanding for the sake of understanding, but come and get a world-class education, be credentialed in the discipline and the field that you want to go into. But with that, be challenged and understand how you can use it to impact society and culture in amazing and real ways. Bring redemption and reconciliation into our world. That's what we need. We don't need smarter people. We need wiser people.
We're talking to Dr. Brent Ellis. And in 2009, he and his wife, Christy, and their children came to Spring Arbor, Michigan. When we come back, we'll ask him about that. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula, and we're with Dr. Brent Ellis. Doctor, 2009?
Yes.
You, Christy, the family, come to Spring Arbor, Michigan.
Yes. Yeah, wonderful time of transition for us. Well, I'm born and raised originally in Indianapolis, as we discussed earlier. My wife is from Urbana, Illinois. Her dad is a retired research scientist from the University of Illinois. In fact, a side note, he developed a hybrid of oat that was at one point in time grown in 90% of the fields in North America. So he's fed millions of people in his lifetime. You think about that. And we love the Midwest. We love this region. And it was around 2000 that we were asked to go down to a school in Texas. And we loved our time in Texas, but it wasn't home. It wasn't home. And as our family grew and as our oldest son, Charlie, was in the sixth grade, we began to consider maybe, you know, either we need to make a decision to stay in Texas and just raise our kids in Texas, allow them to go to school in Texas, or we could move back up north and more in the Midwest, closer to Indiana, Illinois, and Michigan, where we had a lot of friends. And so as we looked at higher education institutions, I'd known of Spring Arbor University for years and years and years, and had always thought, if I could get to Spring Arbor University, I would really appreciate working at that type of institution. So we kind of threw it out there. We said, we're either going to go to Spring Arbor University or we're going to stay in Texas. And so I actually had a chance to call and talk with the president of Spring Arbor at the time, a gentleman by the name of Dr. Chuck Webb, fantastic gentleman, didn't know me at all, but we had a lot of common acquaintances, and talked to him about my desire to move to Spring Arbor or to stay in Texas. And so he worked it out for me to come and work with him. It was a great opportunity for us.
Spring Arbor University was founded in 1873.
Correct.
Tell us about SAU.
Yeah. I do believe Spring Arbor University is unique within the landscape of higher education, and it does go back to its founding. And we were founded by the Free Methodist Church, and it's a small denomination. In fact, most people I don't think are familiar even with who it is or what it's about. One of the things that's interesting is there are about four times as many Free Methodists in the continent of Africa than there are in North America. So it really is a globally minded church. But it was founded during the anti-slavery and abolitionist movement back in the 1850s and 60s. And the founder was kicked out of the Methodist Episcopal Church because of his statements supporting abolishing slavery, and thus started the Free Methodist Church. And so since that time, has the church and the schools then have really been focused on that same sense and that same identity of wanting to reach out to the least of these and wanting to be involved in social change and social justice issues. So Spring Arbor University, even today, is very much focused on, like I said, preparing our students to go out and make significant changes in culture and society. And people take notice. I think, Jack, this is kind of interesting. In the last 12 months, we've had 13 separate publications ranging from U.S. News and World Report to, you know, rank us as one of the top institutions of higher education in the entire area. Most recently, and this is exciting, The Economist magazine rated us the number one return on investment for all Christian higher education in the entire Midwest region. And in the state of Michigan, the second best return on investment regardless of institution type. And so better return of investment than Michigan or Michigan State or any others, except for one outlier that beat us, and that was Kettering University. So well done, Kettering.
That was The Economist, October 29th, and they ranked 1,275 colleges. If you want to learn more, www.arbor.edu. Speaking of great value.
Yes.
Tuition, room and board and fees, all in, $30,000 a year.
Right.
After scholarships, the average student pays about $18,000.
Right.
How do you do it?
By the hair of our chinny chin chin.
Your twin brother gives you these billions, you know?
Well, I tell you, we are very intentional in trying to keep our tuition, room and board affordable enough that people can have access to our type of institution. You know, and as tuition continues to go up and the debt load for people that go to school continues to rise, we have to be mindful of ways to keep our costs in check. And so at Spring Arbor, we intentionally put ourselves in the bottom quartile of private schools nationally. We want to be affordable. We don't want to be exclusive. We want to be an institution where people can have access to Spring Arbor University.
And they're in their 143rd year. You talk a lot, Dr. Ellis, about wisdom.
Yes.
What's the difference between wisdom and knowledge?
I think it's simply this. The difference between wisdom and knowledge is what you do with it. It comes to point in time where you have to choose to apply it in a certain way. as I said earlier, our world is not failing because we have a lack of smart people in the world. Our world is not failing because we have a lack of knowledge or a lack of information. Like no other time in human history, we have access to any kind of information, as much information as we want on any given topic. But where we're failing is that there's no moral guidance to what individuals do with their knowledge. So in many ways, it's almost like existentialist philosophy on steroids. So you have people that are living, and if you're not familiar with existentialism basically says that the greatest good is your freedom to choose. Regardless of what the choice is, it doesn't matter what the choice is, just your ability to choose, that in and of itself is the moral compass. So whether you choose to help an elderly lady across the street or you choose to steal her purse and throw her in the mud puddle, that doesn't matter. Existentialist philosophy says the choice is the good. There's no moral guidance and there's no moral guidelines. And so what we say at Spring Arbor University, that we don't exist merely for the dissemination of knowledge. We exist to help people understand how they can use their knowledge to be ambassadors of Christ, to minister redemption and reconciliation in this world. So in many ways, we summarize it in this way. Wisdom is knowledge applied in redemptive manners. How do you use your knowledge to bring redemption and reconciliation to a fallen world? That's wisdom.
We're talking to Dr. Brent Ellis, who's devoted the last 25 years of his life to higher education, and specifically Christ-centered higher education. Doctor, how are you trying to market today to the 15, 16, 17-year-old kids? All these universities want them.
Yeah, they do. And it's becoming more and more difficult to do that. In fact, the ways to differentiate yourself is vastly different than what it used to be. And I think really what we're trying to do is to not back away from the fact that we are unapologetically Christ-centered in everything that we do and in everything that we are. And we realize with that, we aren't going to be the institution for everyone. We're not going to be an institution that everybody wants to go to, but we are going to be an institution that is the perfect fit for an individual who wants a world-class education coupled with the faith perspective that motivates and gives persons the context for applying their knowledge in the ways that we've been talking about, ways that bring redemption and reconciliation to this world. And so what we do is we realize saying that we're a great institution and putting out our academic, we have great academic, and that last 10 years, we're one student away from 100% placement in medical school. Our CPA pass rate is twice that of the national average. Our placement rate for our teacher education is 95% within the first 12 months of their grad. It's unheard of what we do within teacher education. Across the board, I can show you that academically, you'll be hard-pressed to find an institution that will prepare you better for the discipline that you want to study. But if that's all we do, we're not doing our job.
We're talking to Dr. Brent Ellis. If you want to learn more, www.arbor.edu. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula, and we're with the 30th president of Spring Arbor University, Dr. Brent Ellis. Dr. Ellis, let's talk about millennials.
All right.
18 to 35,
yeah.
80 million of them.
Mm-hmm.
That's 25% of our population.
Yeah. Yeah. I love millennials. I love millennials. I love them in this way. I do think that this particular generation of individuals truly has a desire to be involved in significant things and to make a difference. I think they want to be about social change. They want to be about serving others and making positive contributions. The thing that's interesting about millennials, I think, is at times they're not necessarily sure exactly how to go about it the right way. And so oftentimes you see millennials, the manner and way that they approach change at times isn't consistent with the type of change that they want to bring about. And so if you see what's going on at University of Missouri, or you see what's taking place at Yale, some of the other institutions of higher education, where you have people really making the point about having free, safe places where they can talk about issues without being challenged, I think is one of those things where you see an entitlement mentality that is present as well. And so while millennials are focused on service and betterment of society and making positive contributions, they also believe that they ought to be heard and not challenged, accepted without dialogue. And I think there's a little bit of difficulty when you think about what the nature of higher education is, which is academic freedom. In academic freedom, you have the ability to make your point, to make your argument, regardless of what that is. And true truth discovery comes from a diversity of opinion. And so not exposing students and not exposing our world to a diversity of opinion actually stifles truth rather than opens up and allows us to experience truth. So I think that's one of the dangers I see within the millennial population.
Within the last month, a Spring Arbor University alumnus, Dr. Everett Piper, who's president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University,
right,
wrote a blog entitled, "This is not a daycare, it's a university."
Right. Blown up, hasn't it, Jack? Yeah, it struck a nerve. Yeah, Everett is a good man. Everett's a Spring Arbor University grad, was an employee of Spring Arbor University for multiple years prior to taking the presidency at Oklahoma Wesleyan, and he's done a very fine job at Oklahoma Wesleyan. He came into an institution that was struggling in significant ways and brought balanced budgets and brought enrollment growth, and he's done a very fine job. He's done a very fine job. And I think he saw, as many others within higher education saw, that this movement for free, safe places, you know, and I think that's the term that people are using, is this idea of safe places where individuals aren't challenged, where they don't have to be critiqued, where they don't have to be pushed, but they can be accepted merely for stating their opinion, even without any kind of substantiation. He looked at that and said, "That's not what a university is about. A university is about the free exchange of ideas and thoughts, open and respectful dialogue." So creating, you know, and I think I wrote a piece in response where I made the statement something along the lines of that it's important for communities of higher education to provide a structure that allows for authentic conversations to take place. And so we need to foster places for authentic and real conversations where legitimate disagreements can be respectfully discussed.
Speaking of which, our parents,
yeah,
they ran the household like a dictatorship.
Yeah.
And discipline.
Yeah.
I might have had my opinion, but my opinion didn't fly.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
At 11008 South Ridgeway in Chicago. Parents today, they run the house more as a democracy and accepting the children.
Yes.
Dr. Ellis, who's right?
Well, I think it's that type of rearing that I think leads to what we see within the millennial generation. And you know, it's hard to say who's right and who's wrong. You know, my parents ran a house that was fairly dictatorial as well. And if I went crossways with my mom or my dad, we had a wooden paddle to pay the penance. You know,
we had a 7-iron to the head.
Yeah, and but I learned, you know, and we learned, and we learned. Here's what we learned, though. We learned in my home, we weren't told that we couldn't offer an alternative opinion, but we had to offer that opinion in a respectful and a collegial way. And I think that's what we're missing today, is the opportunity to be able to discuss things in respectful and collegial manners. And I think that's what we're missing today. And so every opinion, and there's really, every opinion is not equal. There are some opinions that are just flat out wrong, and they need to be shown that they're wrong.
A recent guest was talking about parenting, and she said, parents today, in the mistaken name of love,
yes,
try to prevent the kid from experiencing the very things that made the parents who they are today.
Right, right. Well, I think part of the bigger issue that's taking place within society and culture today is we don't understand what love truly is. You know, so I use this illustration oftentimes with my own kids, and then also as I'm engaging students, and that I ask this question: if you had a 2-year-old kid who walks into a kitchen and they're boiling water to cook some macaroni, and the kid is going to reach up and grab the boiling pot of water, what's the most loving thing to do? Is it to allow the kid to do what he wants to do, or is it to stop the kid from grabbing the pot of boiling water? Of course, it's a no-brainer. Of course, it's to stop the kid from grabbing the pot of boiling water. That's the most loving thing to do. And so, but today we believe that love is equitable to the empowerment to do whatever you want. And that's not true. You know, love is never meant, biblical love in particular, is never meant an empowerment to do whatever you want to do. It's always meant to give appropriate guidance and structure and mentoring to lead people in ways that are consistent with the ways of God.
Dr. Ellis, all of Spring Arbor University's marketing materials talk about CORE 275.
Yes.
The cross-cultural trips that are required.
Right, please. Right. Well, we live in a global society. And so look at here in Detroit, how many different languages are spoken in the school districts in Detroit? My guess would be hundreds. Over 500 would be my guess. I haven't seen that statistic, but I know that when I was in Texas, in Houston, there were almost 1,000 different languages spoken in just the Houston Independent School District. Think about that. We live in a global society, and with ease of travel, the world is smaller and smaller. And as a Christian institution, we understand that we have been created in the image of God. The Bible says that man and woman have been created in the image of God. So we believe that the most holistic form of education requires students to go and see parts of the world that they've never experienced before, because it helps them understand humanity in a greater light, and it helps them understand our God in a greater light. You know, our God is a diverse creator. He's created things that are so different than what I experienced within my life, or you experienced in your rearing growing up in Chicago. And so as you travel the world, you get a better understanding of humanity, you get a better understanding of cultures, and you get a better understanding of our Creator.
We're talking to Dr. Brent Ellis, president of Spring Arbor University, and I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Jack Rasula, this is Anything Is Possible. And when you walk into Spring Arbor University's presidential office, you see a wall of crosses.
Mm-hmm.
Brent, mm-hmm. Why?
You mentioned earlier in our time together our cross-cultural trips. And so those crosses are crosses from the different cultures in which our students travel on their cross-cultural experience. And so part of what we're trying to express and to show through that wall is that Christ is for the world. God, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And the expressions of the Christian faith throughout the world are beautiful and wondrous and just as real as anything that we would experience here. And so as our students travel, we want them to see how the Christian faith is practiced within that culture and how they express the cross. So the cross, it's interesting. The cross takes on different forms from one culture to another. It has a basic structure, but there are some cultures that will add certain elements to the cross that pertain to their given culture. And it's a beautiful thing to see. And so we're celebrating through that the redemptive work of Christ in this world.
One of your heroes is Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Yes.
Tell us about...
Yes, about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a true, true hero of the Christian faith. And I became acquainted with Dietrich Bonhoeffer through one of his writings called Life Together. And it is a book that looks at and explains the grace and the gift that Christian community is for believers. And to think about the time in which he was writing that during the rise of the Nazi regime in Germany, it even takes on a more significant light, more significant tenor. And who he was a person who, again, was very committed to the Christian faith, but committed to acting out that faith in real, tangible ways. In fact, he was one of the few pastors, and he was a seminary professor. He was one of the few Christians who really spoke out against what was taking place in Nazi Germany during that time. And in fact, he fled Germany because he was on the arrest list. So he fled, came to the United States, found security in the United States, was safe, and made an intentional decision to leave the security of the United States and go back to Germany to be with his people who were fighting for the true freedom of Germany, to not give in to this radical movement of Nazi Germany, and was arrested. And he, in fact, was one of the last people that the Nazis killed as the Allied forces were emancipating Germany. It's a powerful story. And so there's a biography that I think is just a profound, profound book written by Eric Metaxas on Dietrich Bonhoeffer's life. And if anybody's looking for a book around Christmas time to get and to read or to give to somebody, that's a fantastic book on a gentleman who lived out his Christian faith in powerful and real ways. He truly is he's a hero of mine.
Dr. Ellis, let's talk about a Christ-centered university in today's politically correct culture.
Yeah. It's becoming increasingly difficult to remain so. But we stand resolute, and we will continue to be committed to that. And part of the reason why it's becoming increasingly difficult is really the reach of the federal government. As the federal government wants to begin to regulate what takes place on American institutions of higher education campuses, we're going to have a more difficult time continuing to be who we were founded to be. You mentioned we were founded in 1873. And so for the last 143 years now, we have remained unapologetically Christian in everything that we do and in everything that we say. We never backed off from that, and we're still strongly committed to that. But I think some of the commitments that we have that I believe are born out of Scripture and are consistent with people that are faithfully wanting to live a life that honors their Creator are in contrast to what the federal government desires for the nation.
A lot of people are worried today.
Yeah.
They know that we were founded on the Judeo-Christian values, and they believe and they see that these values are under attack in certain ways. But they say, what can I do? Yeah. Brent, what can they do?
Stand strong and be a voice of reason. And I think that's the thing that I think is important. Peter, the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, says this, and he's speaking to a group of of Christians who have been scattered because of persecution. And they're living in an environment and in a culture that's hostile to their views. And he says this to them. He says, be prepared to give the reason for anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. But do so with gentleness and respect. And I think that really has to be the guiding message to Christians today. That we need to be prepared to give the reason for the hope that we have, but we need to do it with gentleness and respect, knowing that we too are sinners that are saved by grace. You know, I'm not any special person. I just have recognized what God has done for my life. I've done some pretty bad things in my life. Thankfully, I've experienced the grace of God and the mercy of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Dr. Ellis, are you hopeful about America's future?
I am hopeful about America's future. In fact, if you're not, I invite you to come to campus, Spring Arbor University, and come and sit in on one of our university chapels. I'll take you into the balcony of the church, and you'll sit up there with me, and I want you to look down and see 1,600 students connecting and praising and worshiping their Creator with heartfelt abandon. It's a beautiful thing to see. That gives me hope. There are people that want to honor God in this world, and there are young people that want to honor God in this world, and that gives me hope. That gives me hope.
As our time winds down together this evening, Dr. Ellis, would you lead us in a closing prayer, please?
I'd be honored to. Thank you. Gracious Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege to be your children, and we thank you for what you have done, the lengths that you have gone to redeem us and to bring us back into relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you extend to all of us. And I do pray, whether it's through the work of Spring Arbor University or through local congregations, Lord, that your love would be expressed and made known to this world in very real and tangible ways. Thank you for Jack and his work here on the radio. And thank you for the privilege that it is to lead an institution like Spring Arbor University. Lord, we love you, and we're thankful for all that you do for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Brent Ellis, your Spring Arbor's Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Keep up the great work.
Thank you.
Please join us next Sunday. Until then, I'm Jack Pasula. Thanks for listening. And make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spall.